Hey, thanks for joining us. You're listening to Living Fountains with Pastor Jim Stewart of Calvary Chapel, Kansas City. Today, we're in the New Testament, in the book of John. If you're in a place to grab your Bible and follow along with us, we invite you to do so. And if you'd like more information on Living Fountains or Calvary Chapel, Kansas City, you can visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. Now, let's join Pastor Jim for today's study.
Now, some of them from Jerusalem said, "Is this not he whom they seek to kill? But look, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? However, we know where this man is from. But when the Christ comes, no one will know where he is from." This is a common thought. This is out of Isaiah 53:8. You can look it up later. They are thinking that they would know, they wouldn't have any traceable origin in a sense. And they're saying, "Hey, wait, we know his mom and dad. You know, this couldn't fit. We know his mom and dad." I encourage you to look that up and notice it later, Isaiah 53:8. Because this is what they would be referring back to in their mindset, the Jewish mindset, thinking, "Hey, you know, the Christ comes, no one knows where he is from." That's their thought. But wait a minute, we know him. And Jesus then says, he cried out as he taught in the temple, saying, "You both know me, and you know where I am from. I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. But I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me." This is the thing. They think they know who he is. The problem is they're saying he's Joseph and Mary's son. It's not really exactly accurate. Not exactly. He is the Heavenly Father's son and Mary's son. Joseph is kind of stepdad in that sense. Really. And that's the fact, biologically speaking. That's the fact. And so, when we look at this and we see this and we start saying, "Oh, so he's saying you don't really know me in that way," he's saying, "You're not recognizing exactly who I am. I know where I'm from. I know where I've sent. But I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me. Therefore, they sought to take him. But no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. And many of the people believed in him and said, 'When the Christ comes, he will do more signs than these which this man has done.'" The Pharisees in verse 32 heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning him. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. And Jesus said to them, "I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I go to him who sent me." This whole part of this thing is Jesus has relationship with the Father. And the religious that he's speaking with do not. Jesus has relationship with the Father. The religious do not. The religious think that in their self-righteous piety that they've got it all figured out and that they're right. But Jesus is clearly showing them he has relationship with the Father. They do not, in the midst of their religiosity. All the piety, all the fanciful things, all the beautiful structures and all that stuff means nothing. "Well, you don't understand, you know, some people just are closer to God in these whatever. The bottom line is, God is where the body of Christ is. That's where Jesus meets with the body of Christ. We gather together, we're the body of Christ. Jesus is here in our midst as the body of Christ. It doesn't matter whether we're in a field, doesn't matter whether we're in a school, doesn't matter whether we're in a cathedral. It doesn't matter where we are because it's not the structure. It's the body of Christ. It's the Jesus dwelling within our lives. They don't get that. They don't get any of that at all. "I shall be with you a little while," Jesus says to them, "and then I will go to him who sent me back into heaven. And you will seek me and not find me. And where I am, you cannot come." Then the Jews said among themselves, "Where does he intend to go that we shall not find him?" We can track him down. "Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? Is he just going to go traveling, take the show on the road and leave the area?" What is this thing that he said? You will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. John 5, 39. Real quick, back to John 5, 39. Jesus speaking to the same group, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. Boy, those two verses right there, 39 and 40, tell the whole story, don't they? You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. That just in the law and in the Old Testament scriptures that they had, that they searched those, and in them that they would have life. But they testify of the person of Jesus Christ. But you're not willing to come to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ that you may have life. Well, if you don't have life, where does that leave you? If you don't have life, where does that leave you? Death. No life, death. Those are the options. And it is amazing to me in our day and age in which we live how everybody is so offended by the truth of God's word. Everybody wants to, well, you know, that's just not very palatable, Pastor. That just doesn't seem very loving. Wouldn't it be a lot more loving to tell somebody, man, look it, that thing growing on you is going to kill your whole body. Let me get a scalpel. We're going to take that whole, just take that thing off of you, and you're going to have life. Isn't it better for someone that if you love someone, wouldn't you say that to them? Here's an injection. This injection will allow you to live. Isn't it better to say, here, please, I'm just scared of shots. I don't want to. I'm telling you, please take this injection. That's what Christianity is in a sense. We are dying, our world is dying, humanity is dying apart from a personal relationship. We have to embrace this, we have to accept this, and there we can make no compromise, we can make no excuses for, we cannot try and explain away or try and soft sell this truth. It would be to really our own demise in a sense, and certainly to others, because it's not honest, it's not truthful. Isn't it better to just say, no, you know what? That will ruin your life. Give your life to Jesus, and he will give you life. You search the scriptures, in them thinking you have life, because you know them. And yet they testify of me, but you will not come to me that you might have life. Now look and read through this again. I shall be with you a little while longer, then I go to him who sent me back to heaven. You will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. They can't get there apart from the personal relationship. And if they won't take the personal relationship, if they won't see Jesus as the Christ, as the Messiah, they can't have everlasting life. Well, that's pretty intense, you know. That's pretty cut and dry. Yep. It's pretty cut and dry. Purgatory does not exist. There's no holding tank. There's no way station between here and everlasting life. We're there right now, brothers and sisters. This is the time. These are the choices. This is the reality. It's not later, later, later. Today is the day of salvation. And we need to be sharing that when we interact with other people. Well, that's kind of a space violation thing. Really? How does that play out? Wait a minute. Think with me. How does that play out? If you think that, how does that really play out? You know the truth. That person dies. You've said nothing. Do you feel pretty good about that? That person dies. They just died. Whatever happened, they got in a car wreck, it doesn't matter. Now, you're not responsible for their death, I understand that. I'm not putting you off, I'm not putting some trip on you. I'm just saying, how are you going to feel as an individual? How do I feel as an individual if I just kind of didn't want to, I didn't want to get in their space, man. I'll tell you what. I would rather take a chance and say, hey, I'm going to have to violate your space. And just tell them the truth about Jesus Christ. Well, oh gosh, I don't even know if we can be friends. Well, okay. I've been a friend to you because I've told you the truth that apart from Jesus Christ, there's no everlasting life. And I care enough about you that I'm going to tell you the truth. That's true love. Now, I'm not saying you just grab everybody that you... Maybe I'm saying that, but the idea is you understand what I mean. We kind of try and soft that way. I don't want to get in any, but you know. Do we see Jesus interacting that way? Really? Do you really see Jesus like that? I don't see Jesus like that. He's head-to-head with people that are absolutely, face-to-face with people that are absolutely, vehemently opposed to who he is and what he represents, and yet he's the Son of the living God. And they are supposedly following the one true living God. I don't see Jesus making any apology. I don't see Paul the Apostle making any apologies. I don't see any of that going on in the Scriptures. Let's get into verse 37 and 38 and 39, and then we'll close with those three verses. On the last day, the great day of the feast. So we've had these 7 days. Now it's the eighth day. We have these 7 days. Interesting kind of time, what they would do at this time. There is a little bit of conjecture on whether it was an empty pitcher, big pitcher on the last day, or whether it was actually had something in it. Some say it was a golden, you know, pitcher that they used. But either way, it really, to me, it doesn't matter that much to me. But they would gather, they would go down every day. They would go down and they would fill up a pitcher up. The high priest would go down, the priests would go down, fill up a pitcher. They would climb back up and they would pour out the water, and the people would just see this as what it represented, God's provision and the water that was provided for them from the rock when they were in the wilderness wanderings. How God cared for them and provided for them. Remember, they would have been out in their little tents, you know, and they watched as part of the celebration. Thousands and thousands of people gathered around. The high priest goes down on the eighth day, the great day of the feast, the eighth day, the last day, goes down, takes this big pitcher, brings it up, starts to pour out. They go into this mode as this is being poured out. They go back to Isaiah chapter 44, verse 3. They know, they're thinking, God has taken care of them and gotten them into the promised land. There's no more need. Now there's no more water coming from the rock anymore. There's no more need for that, right? Because they've got land flowing, milk and honey. Their provision is all for them. So they don't need that anymore. This is a wonderful, wild situation that goes on right in this circumstance as Jesus gets up and starts to say something right at this simultaneously as the high priest is pointing this out. They go into a moment of silence, silent prayer. All the people, this is what they do every year at this feast. They do the same thing. The only thing different is Jesus is going to stand up in just a moment and say something. It's the only thing different. They've been doing it for years. Same thing over and over again. They go into this time of silent prayer. Because they're praying that eventually Messiah would come and give them life, this newness of life that they want. They know that there's a Messiah coming, and they're looking for the Messiah to come. And so this is kind of a silent time of prayer that everybody's praying, asking for Messiah. That's the whole scene. Thousands of people gathered together. As the priest starts to pour this out, they go into this silent time of prayer, and Jesus stands up and says, what's interesting is, look at, it's not just this, hey guys, listen, look at, Jesus stood and cried out saying, he stood up and boldly projected this. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. It is a bold proclamation saying, I am Messiah. Come to me, is what Jesus is saying. Come to me. This significant time, they're praying for Messiah, and he stands up and says, I am he. I'm who you're seeking. This idea, again, remember we talked about this thirsting, we caught it in John chapter 4, with the woman at the well, you'll never thirst again if you drink of this water. Then we also found the bread of life, as we saw Jesus, the two main life-sustaining things, water and bread, right? Two main sustenance things we have to have. And Jesus said he's the bread of life. You remember in our earlier chapter, how he's the one that is going to sustain and give life. And the same with water. But here he's speaking of that Spirit coming upon, that overflow of his presence. In verse 39, he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. He had not been crucified. He had not resurrected. He was not sitting at the right hand of the Father. Once those things were done, the Spirit was given. Acts chapter 2. The Spirit was poured out and given. Was it given just once? Was the Spirit just given once? Well, you say, well, wait a minute. I gave my life to the Lord, and the Lord, I know that the Spirit comes and lives. Yeah, I know. But we've talked about the three Greek prepositions. We've talked about the significance of that. We've talked about the importance of that, knowing that there is an upon, this baptism of the Spirit, this infilling in a believer's life. And this is what's being spoken of. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. This idea of, are you thirsty for God? Are you wanting more of God? And you see, we all do. And the only thing that satisfies is Jesus Christ. And so we go through all of life trying to gather up things and do this and get that, and this maybe will satisfy and that thing might satisfy, but those things will never satisfy apart from Jesus Christ. Is there anything wrong with many of the things that are available in life? Jesus isn't telling that there's something wrong with those things. It's you and me. It's us that have the problem. It's thinking that those things, whether it's an emotional or a physical thing, that those things will somehow then fix and quench that longing inside of me for the fulfillment that can only happen with Jesus Christ. Husbands and wives, boyfriends, girlfriends, friends. We can look to other people and we can look to things. We can look to accomplishments and we can think, once I get there, then I'll be satisfied. And Jesus is clearly saying here, no. The only thing that satisfies, and he's been talking this whole chapter thus far to this point, about the relationship that he has with the Father. Because in just a few moments, which we aren't going to get into right now, he's going to go away. And he's just going to spend some time alone with the Father. Because that's just, it's one of those intimate things. And for you and me, we need to spend time with Jesus. As you and I spend time with Jesus, that's where the power is. That's where the satisfaction is. That's where the fulfillment is. All these other things. Well, you know, my husband or my wife, they just really don't meet my... Well, maybe you're looking at them more highly than you ought. Maybe you ought to look to the Lord to meet your needs first. Ask God to meet your needs, and then let God work in and through them to help do that. But you're barking up the wrong tree otherwise. We have to go outside of ourselves and trust in the Lord. Important to grasp, important to know this time as Jesus stands up and proclaims that he is Messiah. He's what they're longing, wanting something. They want this fullness that's there, and they don't have it, and they know it, and they're praying for it, and he stands up and says he's the answer to it. You see, I think he stands up and cries out in the open square today, and the same thing is said. He cries out loudly. Man, interesting flight home last night. Anytime you route through Vegas, it's always an interesting flight. Everybody's been partying. It's just a loud, bunch and just listening to all of it and just thinking, oh, thank you, Lord. I was that, and I'm just so thankful that you've delivered me from all of that. Because only you really, I was thinking about the message today, and I was thinking, you know, only you really satisfy. Only God really satisfies. As far as obedience goes, back to the stingray, as far as obedience goes, so I'm out in the water surfing the other day, and not near here, it was a little ways away, but water's real cold this time of year, super, super cold. I got a wetsuit on, so I'm fine, but my feet, I can't feel my feet very good, and I inadvertently stepped on a stingray with one foot and moved it, but then couldn't move the other. I'm a little older, I'm not quite as agile, and couldn't quite move the other one quick enough, and bam, it got me, man, right in my ankle, just squirted the venom right into my ankle joint, and they bleed pretty bad at first, you know. I get out of the water, and blood just pouring out of my ankle. And I know what to do. I had to get it in hot water because it neutralizes the pain. I don't know what it does, but it hurts really bad otherwise. And so I thought, I had to get up there. Well, Jeremy was out in the water with me. And so he comes in, he sees me coming out of the water, and then he comes in, he's got, wow, look at your foot, Pastor Jim. You know, blood's gushing out of my foot. I go, Jeremy, don't worry about it. I just got hit by a stingray. You just go get back out in the water, have a good time, man. I just really encourage you to get back out. I wasn't thinking about anything, what this would look like from someone else's vantage point. I really hurt, and I just need to get up the hill and get my foot in some hot water. But Jeremy's got these big eyes. He goes, yeah, okay. Well, the only thing you can do is kind of shuffle through the, you know, sand. So on his way back down, they're in the water. I was waist deep when I got hit. He's shuffling down with the surfboard, shuffling down, making sure nothing happens to him, just kidding. Obedience. He turned around, got in the water anyway, even though he was pretty freaked out after he saw me bleeding and in pain. But it was good to, the conference was good. We talked about David's life, man. What a great conference we had the first several days of the week, and then got a couple of days out on the coast just to try and process things a little bit. You know, being alone with the Lord is important. Allowing time to spend with God in the course of a day, in the course of a week, in the course of our lives is important. I know we're all busy, but you and I make choices to do a lot of things and a lot of stuff. We make those choices. I encourage you, make time to be with the Lord. That's what Jesus was talking about. The religious didn't get it. They were going through all the motions, but they had no passion for the Lord, no real relationship. I encourage you, just make time for Jesus. Hi, this is Pastor Jim. You know, I know as we listen to the Word, oftentimes the Spirit begins to convict us. And you know, Jesus said He's the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father but through Him. You know, it is very exclusive, Christianity is, and I know that offends some. But it's also all-inclusive in that anyone who would give their life to Jesus can have everlasting life. But it is exclusive in the sense that Jesus said He is the way, the only way to have everlasting life. If the Lord's tugging on your heart just now, would you open the door and let Him in? Just pray this simple prayer of faith along with me now. While you're driving or wherever you are, whatever you're doing, sitting in front of a computer, wherever you are, whether it's through the internet or through the airwaves, I just encourage you right now to open your heart to Jesus and begin that new life. Just pray this simple prayer with me. Jesus, I want to ask You to come into my heart, to forgive me of my sin, to be my personal Lord and Savior. I thank You for forgiving me. I thank You for the newness of life that I have in You, and I ask that You would fill me with Your Holy Spirit, that my life might be pleasing to You and give You glory. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to Living Fountains with Pastor Jim Stewart of Calvary Chapel, Kansas City. If you'd like more information about our ministry, please visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. And you can like us on Facebook at facebook.com/Calvary Chapel KC. Also, Living Fountains podcasts are available in the iTunes store, and you can download them at no cost. If you're in the Kansas City area and you'd like to join us for worship, we meet in Overland Park on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights. The service times and directions can be found on calvarychapelkc.com, or you can simply contact the church office at 913-681-1635. It's been great spending time with you in God's Word, and we look forward to you joining us next time on Living Fountains.